1 Timothy chapter 4, and there we'll be reading the first three verses. While you're turning, let me go ahead and pray for our time. Father, this is your word. We come before it as your people, desiring to be formed and shaped by it. Form us and shape us, we ask. Holy Spirit, we ask that you are working within us, willing and working to believe and to do according to your good pleasure. Meet with us, we pray. Amen. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 3. But the Spirit explicitly says, in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Blessed be the reading of God's word, and blessed are we for hearing. In chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, Paul ended that chapter with the mystery of the faith. And then goes into the confessional hymn of the early church. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. And what we discussed last week is the mystery of the faith is a person. The mystery of the faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is He whom the confessional hymn proclaims and testifies about. And the church is, as verse 15 of chapter 3 explains, the pillar and support of this truth. And the truth is the truth of the confessional hymn, the truth of Jesus Christ crucified for sinners. He, being the mystery of faith for the church of the living God. Now, if we miss this, we are going to believe Paul, in going to chapter 4, has turned from his consideration of the church. It is a possibility if we believe that a chapter break brings about a new direction or topic to the apostles' consideration. What is the church? The pillar and support of the truth. What is the truth? It is Jesus Christ. And He who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ is the mystery of the faith. Now to our passage of consideration. But some will fall away from the faith. What Paul is saying is some are going to fall away from Christ. The transitional conjunction but implies a contrast between what was in chapter 3 and what is coming in chapter 4. The contrast specifically is between the hymn confessing Christ and the revelation of the Spirit that some will cease confessing this Christ. This is what the Spirit explicitly says. What the Spirit clearly says, unquestionably says, plainly says. So in my notes, I wrote down the question, where is this explicit teaching of the Spirit saying this explicitly? Well, there's no record of this clear revelation, no record of a vision stating this outside of these words right here. So we must trust the apostle of Christ Jesus, as he calls himself and attests to himself at the beginning of the letter, the apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God the Father. We must trust him. We must trust Paul that there was a clear revelation, that the Spirit made very clear to him that there was a time to come in latter times. Individuals whom we thought were in the church, individuals whom we thought believed the same things about Christ and salvation and faith as we believe, some of these whom we thought to be with us are going to fall away. In fact, they will fall away. Well, I said we had to trust Paul on this, but this isn't the first time Paul has considered this falling away in regards to the church at Ephesus. In Acts 20, Paul, when he's on his way to Jerusalem, calls some of the elders of the Ephesian church to him. And this, I'm just going to take a small section from Acts 20, beginning in verse 29. This is what he says to him. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And, listen to this, from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Clearly, there is falling away. And in 1 Timothy 1, Paul gives specific examples of individuals who have fallen away. Hymenaeus and Alexander, who shipwrecked their faith. But this just isn't a problem with the Ephesian church. But rather, every congregation in all of world history, in all the world. The Apostle John, in his first epistle, speaks of the leaving the congregation, leaving the congregation of believers, writing in chapter 2, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they were not of us. Now, there is a physical leaving there, but there's also a belief leaving. There is a transgression of belief and the truth of God. They left us because they stopped believing like us. They stopped trusting Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. And they were gone. Demonstrating this, Jesus himself, during his earthly ministry, had this same issue recorded in John 6. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. In fact, it was so startling to him as he was teaching all these disciples who were following him. Jesus looks to his 12 apostles, and it says this. So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Oh. Well, we might remember Peter's words. Where else would we go? You're the only one that has the truth. And again, John in his revelation. It's interesting. We're going to jump back to that church at Ephesus in chapter 2 of Revelation. Jesus, speaking to the church there, says, "But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen." Thus, it takes very little faith in Paul's acknowledgement of the Spirit's explicit teaching. Here we have reference to one aspect of the Holy Spirit's ongoing work in the church. Listen to it. The Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith. According to Philip Towner, this is the only explicit reference in this letter to the Spirit's present ministry. What is that present ministry? What is this ministry that is ongoing right now in the church, a work that is being performed as I speak? The specific ministry of warning. Warning. Warning against falling from the faith. A warning against what is called apostasy. And now, some of us may not know this word, apostasy. The Oxford Dictionary defines it as the abandonment or renunciation of a religion, or of a religious belief. Sorry, I'm learning to read still. Apostasy is the abandonment or renunciation of a religious belief. This, according to the explicit revelation to Paul, apostasy is a possibility. Apostasy is a possibility. And to lead us through these three verses, we're going to begin with the warning. Second, the effect. Thirdly, the means. And fourthly, if we have time, two notes about that phrase, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. First, the warning. The warning is what we've already been discussing. So let me just go over this. A, the warning is from the Holy Spirit, revealed to Paul, who recorded it, received by Timothy in the Ephesian church, and now we too receive it. God, we understand from this warning, does not want us to be ignorant in our faith. He does not want us to become complacent in our faith. Jesus repeatedly teaches, be on your guard. Be prepared. God does not want his people to fall away from the faith. So he warns us. The warning is a be prepared, a be on your guard statement. B, the warning is regarding the possibility of apostasy. Jesus revealed this possibility in his parable of the soils. That parable is recorded in Matthew 13. Of the seed which took root and was not carried away by Satan, only the seed which fell on good ground did not apostatize. Did you ever imagine that? The seed fell in, of all the seed that fell in the field, only one mention of it didn't apostatize. Two other seed apostatized. And Jesus teaches about this seed that didn't apostatize. This is the individual who hears the word of the kingdom and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings it forth to a harvest. Essentially, this describes those who are faithful to the end. They are going to bring about a completion to their faith. They are going to be faithful in believing in Christ Jesus throughout the entirety of their life. And when they die, they are going to be trusting in Jesus Christ. It's going to come to a harvest. One of the other two soil types, they, as we said, describe apostasy. The seed sown on rocky soil. is the individual, Jesus teaches, who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Oh, what great news this is. Oh, how awesome. Let me tell you. Yet, this seed has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately this individual falls away from the faith, stops growing, stops maturing, shrivels up and dies. Well, then there's the seed sown among thorns. This is the individual who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. This too doesn't come to that completion, the harvest. It too withers and fizzles out. Well, see, the warning is that some will fall away. Implicit, there is a possibility for any one of us to turn away. None of us is above the possibility of apostasy. 1 Corinthians 10:12, there Paul says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed so that he does not fall. One of the ideas here is that we at any moment, any one of us could fall away from our trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Don't think you're above it. In fact, by believing you are a possibility there, it is going to turn your mind repeatedly again and again to Christ. Please hold me. Please preserve me. I know at any moment I could fall. Keep me in your grace. It is why Paul encourages us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, to make it our aim and our ambition to seek Christ. Secondly, here, that some will fall away, this implies hope. If it's only some are going to fall away, then the rest will not fall away. In fact, Jesus teaches that he is holding those who are his. He is building up his church. He is not going to let his church be built up only to see it crumble in the end. While there will be some who fall away, I would say the majority, the rest, the vast host who are in the church, are not going to fall away. He's working in them to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Well, D, the warning is that some will fall away from the faith. Fall away from the faith. Not stumble in their faith. Oh, that is good news. I think we all have stumbled in our walk with Christ. It's not question their faith. Do we question our faith every once in a while? Do we ever ask God why? This is not apostasy. It's not wrestle with faith. We remember Jacob, who wrestled with God in the night, was wounded, but his faith never fell away. In fact, Jesus' teaching about him says, the God is the God of the living. Rather, this warning is that some will fall away from the faith. Turn away, renounce the faith. Stop believing the faith. Stop trusting the faith. Stop seeking the faith. We might have heard that illustration of, usually it's used in evangelistic natures, that you have God on this side of a giant chasm, and sinful man on this side of the giant chasm, and there is no way across that chasm. No way of a sinful man ever attaining the side of holy God. And then Christ is sent into the world. He's sent to us. And he and his cross become the bridge of sin from the side of sinful man over to the side of holy God. Falling away from the faith is essentially jumping off that bridge. Letting go of Christ as our only hope in life and in death, as the Heidelberg Catechism explains. Thus, we must acknowledge the warning is always applicable in a believer's life. Apostasy, says Paul, as the Spirit explicitly has told him, apostasy is a possibility. Well, let's go on to our second point, the effect. The effect of apostasy. Paul writes it out. Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Here, Philip Towner comments, deceiving spirits are demonic influences or forces believed to be actively at work promoting the falsehood of heresy. Demonic influences or forces actively at work promoting falsehood and heresy. As we see in 2 Chronicles 18, deceiving spirits are lying spirits. They are meant to turn mankind away from the truth. Now, I'm not going to have us turn to 2 Chronicles 18, and we don't have time. But take up your Bibles this afternoon and look at 2 Chronicles 18 and look for yourselves. Use it as homework. There, King Ahab wants to go to war. He desires to go to war. He covets war. And he is looking for support from the spiritual realm to appease his desire. The prophet Micanai opens up this realm to the king and reveals what God's will is. That God's will for King Ahab is essentially to give support for King Ahab's going to war. To give support to King Ahab's will to be done. And ultimately, by giving Ahab his will, God is going to bring about his will. That King Ahab is going to die on the field of battle by going to his war. There is a sticky area. And if you read this passage in 2 Chronicles 18, you're going to see the sticky area. 2 Chronicles reveals these deceitful spirits are coming before the Lord, that the Lord actually calls them. Who is going to go and lead King Ahab to his death? That's what Micaiah reveals as he looks at the spiritual realm. And here, a deceitful spirit, a lying spirit, comes before the Lord and says, well, I'll lie to him. I'll tell him he'll be successful. And the Lord says, go and have your will. Now, the sticky area here is that we think that God is promoting sin. But that's not what's going on. The deceitful spirit is called a deceitful spirit because it wants to deceive. Its will is to lie to humanity and lie to anyone. So God is giving this spirit who has a desire to lie the freedom to go and do what it wants to do anyways. Go and lie to Ahab and let you, deceiving spirit, do your will. So that Ahab will do his will. And ultimately, I will have my will. Oh, and it's sticky for us who don't, if we're reading through this, and is God promoting sin? Now, those who listen to these deceitful spirits, those who listen to their deceit, do so because this individual desires to listen to the deceit. When individuals listen to deceitful spirits, they do so at their own will. They do so at their own desire. As is evidenced by King Ahab in his, just tell me what I want to know and hear and support my desires with your revelations from God. Just tell me what I want to hear. In association with these deceiving spirits is doctrines of demons, the teachings of the devil. If time permitted, we might consider Jesus' temptation in the wilderness recorded in Matthew 4. There, the devil twists God's intentions to bring about the devil's desire in the life of Jesus. Make Jesus question if things that Jesus knows are true because they have been revealed to him from God the Father. The doctrines of demons in the life of our Lord, twisting God's intentions into the devil's desires. Now in the church, it is this doctrines of demons is moving our focus away from Jesus Christ, our first love, to something else. Anything else. The warning comes in 1 Timothy 4. Because it is very possible to be moved from the church as the pillar and support of the truth to something else. It is very hard to say to a congregation, all have fallen short of the glory of God. You can do nothing to be saved. You are, by God's standards, condemned and deserving nothing but hell. It's very hard to say that. Scriptural, but very hard to say that. And so, moving to something else, anything else, something that people want to hear. If we're going to build this church, we need to get rid of some of that sin aspect, and because people don't like that. They don't want to come to church to feel bad about themselves, to feel bad that they just said that to their spouse this morning, that they had that kind of week at work, that they have been miserable to their friends. They want to come to church to feel good about themselves. And you can do it. You can do it. Yes, you can. And Jesus is right here to help you do whatever you want. That's the message. And people will just flock right in. But that's not the message of Scripture. The message of Scripture is the message God has. And it's to keep us from turning away to something else or anything else. Consider that quote of William Booth. William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army, and he said this at the beginning of the 20th century. The chief danger that confronts the coming century will be religion without the Holy Spirit, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, heaven without hell. And I am here to tell you there are pulpits across the world that are preaching exactly what William Booth warned they would teach. But it doesn't have to be to this extent. Turning to something else, anything else, doesn't have to be to this drastic effect. A shift from Christ could be a shift to focusing on something wonderful. A shift to focusing on God's blessings. Make the blessings of God our focus rather than the giving, rather than the giver of the blessings. This is what we've been talking about in our Sunday morning Bible fellowship group. And as we go through the book of Hosea, this subtle shift of looking away from God as the giver of gifts to looking at the gifts and worshiping the gifts and desiring the gifts rather than God. Along the same trajectory is seeking the ultimate purposes of God apart from God. Seeking the ultimate purposes of God apart from God. Seeking peace in the world apart from the peace that only Christ can bring. Seeking racial reconciliation without the gospel, that we have all fallen short and we all need to be transformed in Christ Jesus. And the only way we can be saved, the only way we can become something new other than racists, is by the Holy Spirit working in us through faith in Jesus Christ. The movement of bringing an end to poverty, crime, and pain without considering man's ultimate need of reconciliation with God. I bring these up. These are very plain in my sight because these are the problem with our denomination, the American Baptists. We speak a lot about social justice and very little bit about Christ, our only hope in life and in death. In one of my very first meetings with the denomination as a whole at the gathering in Florida, individuals were placarding their Martin Luther King Jr. biographies and their jackets that they were part of the freedom fighters, those who were fighting against racism in the 60s, and they did very little placarding of Jesus Christ. And that continues. I study the material that the denomination gives for our annual offerings, and I will take a highlighter and I go through, and I just recently did it with America for Christ offering. The only place Christ was mentioned in the whole pamphlet and all the work was where they were specifically mentioning America for Christ offering. They never mention Christ other than in that phrase. And Jesus Christ is our only hope. He's the only one who is going to bring about the social justice that is needed. And he's going to begin that social transformation, not out there. He's going to start it in here. Amen. We have moved a long way from Eric Liddell's final remarks from the train window as he was preparing to go to China as a missionary. There he sticks his head out the window and he says, "Christ for the world, for the world needs Christ." And that has got to be the message of the church. The deceitful spirits, the doctrines of demons are very important for our consideration for the effect of apostasy, because they are the ones leading this movement away from Christ to anything else, to something else. Yes, we need to pay attention to the deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Paul mentions them right here. But even more so, we need to pay attention to the phrase that comes immediately prior to his mentioning these deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. What does he say there? Paying attention. In later times, some will fall away from the faith. Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons become priorities in the apostate's consideration. They pay attention to them. They seek them. They want Scripture to say what they already want, believe in their own minds. They want Scripture to agree with them. The problem with Scripture agreeing with sinful man is Scripture comes from a holy God, and it can never agree with sinful man until sinful man is transformed into holy man through Christ Jesus, and then we can agree with Scripture, not the other way around. They pay attention to these deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. J.B. Phillips, in his paraphrase, makes this explicitly clear. He says this: in later days, there will be men who abandon the true faith and, listen to this, allow themselves to be spiritually seduced by teachings of the devil. Allow themselves. They allow themselves because they desire to do it. They want to go in the direction they want to go, and they are just looking for something to agree with them. Well, we've spent a lot of time here. Number three, the means. This is explicit in Paul's writing. Verse 2, by means of the hypocrisy of liars. Hypocrisy of liars. These are individuals who have come to the point that they are fully directed by deceitful spirits. So much so are they directed by deceitful spirits that they are identified as liars. The lying spirits have become, their lies have taken root in these individuals, and they are now liars. Their teaching is hypocrisy. Claiming to be believers, they do not believe. They claim to know the truth and teach the truth, but they are ignorant of both the truth and he who said, I am the truth. In fact, verse 3 says that they would not teach what they teach if they knew the truth and believed. Let me read for you verse 3, and I bet you're wanting me to spend a lot of time on verse 3. We're going to come back to verse 3. But it's right here, and it's part of this thought. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. They would not teach these things if they knew the truth and if they believed, because then they would know that God created these things that they're saying abstain from. They would be grateful for them. Well, along these lines, we need to say this. It is important to consider who you listen to. Mm-hmm. It's important to consider what you listen to. Mm-hmm. What are you watching? What are you reading? What are you studying? It's not wrong for us to read secular things, to watch secular things, to study secular things. It's not wrong. But if we are doing that to the exclusion of being instructed by the Word of God, we are going to be formed. And the problem is, we're going to be formed to align with the world. And the world has a drastically different message than God's Word has. Now I'm going to quickly go through this list. Just things that I was thinking about. Things that are specific for our culture, our present world. Scripture teaches, in the beginning God created them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. This is very gender-specific language. This distinction is biological and anatomical. This biology and anatomy should always align with feeling and emotion and identity. They should always line up. But in a world corrupted by sin, this is not speaking of individual specific sin, but the whole world, which is groaning because sin entered in and it is not as God created it to be. When sin entered in, the ordering of emotion with anatomy, the ordering of feelings with biology, it is no longer ordered. It is a distinction between the objective truth and subjective feelings. Objectivity should always align with subjectivity if it is ordered by God. Let's go on. Sexual activity outside of marriage and apart from one's spouse is sin. We live in a world that is undergoing a sexual revolution. Next thing that Scripture teaches that is very applicable for our culture. God formed us in the womb. Scripture says He knitted us together. There is human being in the womb. And that human being in the womb is distinct from the woman carrying that baby, that human being. Their chromosomes are different. Their genes are different. It's a fallacy of reason. It's a fallacy of reason to believe that the woman's body, which is the environment for sustaining and developing this child, for her to say, "It is my body to do with as I please." That child is distinct from her body. And given time and given development, it will be revealed its distinction. But the world wants to give you a different message. And if we are not careful with what we listen to, and what we watch, and what we read, we will be seduced into the deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons. We'll be led astray. I brought up all these because these are what God's Word teaches. These are what the Church of the Living God ought to teach. And these are what God's people ought to believe. Well, I'm not going to get to those two points of view on that passage of right here where seared in their own consciences as with a branding iron, maybe over lunch, maybe next week. But how do we respond? Well, we put our hope and faith in Christ Jesus. We trust Him with all of our heart and soul. That He is the assurance that our sin is forgiven, that we have been restored to God the Father, that we are no longer under condemnation. When we look at our sin and wonder if it has separated us from God, we look to the cross and say, "In Christ, I am united to God. In Christ, I am a new creation. The old has gone away, the new has come. And in Christ, I can trust that my mind is being transformed." That's what Paul wrote. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind in Christ Jesus. He is our only hope. So that Christ Jesus is our only hope that apostasy is not a possibility in our life. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for Christ Jesus. We thank you for our hope that is in him. We pray that we would be trusting in him more and more, that you would grow us to mature us in such a manner that we know that we never want to look away, that we never have to be told, return to your first love, that Christ Jesus is our only love. That the things of this world are passing away, but we know that you are never going to change. You are not like shifting shadows. You are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And if we put our trust in you, it will not move. We can stand on this. We can build our life on this truth. We can build our hope on this truth. Help us, Father God, we pray. Amen.